Hey, if you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to join with me in the Gospel of John, where we're going to be in chapter 8 in just a few minutes. Before I dive into our text, let me just tell you, I hope that, first of all, you've begun to take advantage this week of the family Bible study resources that our family ministry team has put together. If you have preschoolers, there's a preschool pack in the back. We hope that you'll pick that up and take that home with you as well. There are videos that are online. You can find them multiple places on our Facebook page. You can find them on our website page. We're also pushing them out on our Realm Connect app. And if you don't have that, we want to help you do that. You can see Stephanie McCauley. She'll help you with that. Hope that you're doing that. Also, in 2 weeks, I'm very excited. In 2 weeks, we're going to be on Sunday morning. We're going to be having our carols, candlelight, and communion service. That's always one of the sweetest times of worship we have annually. And so I want to encourage you to be here, to be a part of that, as we really try to focus our heart on what the incarnation means and what it means for Christ to have come to pay the penalty for sin, and really focus ourselves as we enter into the Christmas activities. And so make sure that you'll be here. If you've got out-of-town company, you just bring them right along with you. That will be a very wonderful time for them to come together in the Lord's house. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our kids. Lord, the amount of scripture that they quoted this morning, I was just thinking about that, Lord, and I'm just so thankful that, God, we have people that are helping them to hide God's word in their hearts. And Lord, I pray not only for these kids and our kids' ministries, but Lord, I pray for our families, Lord, that around dinner tables and bedrooms, that you would be glorified, that we would be intentional about discipling our kids. Lord, as we turn our attention towards your word today, we pray that you would teach us what it means to abide in you. That, Lord God, that we would understand what it means to be a disciple. And that we would walk faithfully after you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my parents didn't afford me the opportunity to have a jungle gym in my backyard. They said, go play at the neighbors, right? It wasn't until my sister came along, because she got everything that she wanted, that we got a jungle gym. Not bitter at all. Bitter party of one, right? But I can remember being in my neighbor's yard as a young person playing follow the leader. You guys remember that? And I always hated it when Craig Miller was the leader. Because Craig Miller had the ability to swing on the monkey bars and skip a rung. He could swing. He had these freakishly long arms. And he could swing and skip a rung and catch the next one like a monkey into the next one, into the next one. And I never could do that with my stubby little arms. And I was always out of follow the leader. It can be hard to follow the leader at times, can it? You know, today what we're going to see is we're going to see what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple literally means one that follows. We are followers of Christ. And let's be honest, it can be incredibly hard to follow Christ. Because we look at his infinite perfection and the way that he lived, and we see that there is absolute moral perfection there. Jesus lived his entire life and he never sinned. There was no guile in him. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every manner like we are, but yet he was found without sin. And friends, that's significant. We can't back down on that, because if we do, that has implications for how we understand what atonement means. Because only a sinless sacrifice could pay for those who are sinners. And so Jesus was truly sinless, and we are called to be followers of him. And that's not always easy. But praise God, he's given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see also today that he's given us the wonderful gift of his word. He's given us the wonderful gift of his word. And so I want to invite you to turn with me. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 31 of John chapter 8. If you're there this morning, just say word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So today's message has a big idea. It's this. True disciples are people who abide in Scripture. True disciples are people who abide in Scripture. Now we're going to talk about what that means and flesh that out for ourselves. But the text is just so simple. So we're just going to walk through the text and allow the power of the Word of God to speak to our hearts today. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to Jews who had believed. Now, I believe that the text bears out that these are people who believed on an intellectual level, but what we see here is not a picture of true saving faith. And I say that not because only because of what I just read, but I had to pause to break it down. But if you continue reading on throughout the chapter, he says that they are of their father, the devil. So this isn't; these aren't all people who have saving faith, okay? You say, well, Pastor, they believe in Jesus. Well, James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons saved? No, not at all. And so there is a way that people can have intellectual assent. In other words, they believe that there is a God, that they believe that there's a historical person, Jesus, but yet they've never come to a place where they say, I'm going to repent of my sin, I'm going to place my faith unequivocally in the work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and that he rose again, and that I can be saved through his substitutionary atonement. Unless you come to that place of surrender in your life, then you may be in a place where you only intellectually believe, but yet you've never had saving faith. So he's talking to these people who had believed, and look at what he says in them. Here's the key for us. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. True disciples are people who abide in the Scriptures. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So we're going to see here this morning very clearly. True disciples abide in the Word of God. They abide. Now, what does it mean to abide? In fact, some translations render this, if you remain in my Word. The Greek word is meno. It means to stay in, to be settled in. The idea is that we are settled in God's Word. We remain in God's Word. This is a concept that's all throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, flip over with me. We'll take a little sneak peek of what we're going to see in months to come. But in John chapter 15, look with me in John chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to look at all of what he says here about being the true vine, but I do want you to see where he picks up the language of abiding. Look with me beginning in verse 7. It's the same word in the Greek here. It's the word meno. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. But this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We see what happens here. People who are disciples bear fruit. Now, I really should have began in verse 6. Look with me in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Church, true disciples abide in God's word. Here he's saying in John 15, he's saying true disciples bear fruit. Back in John chapter 8, where we're focusing today, true disciples abide in the word of God. We remain, we are settled in the Word of God. No, there is something pointed and uncomfortable about this passage. And I refuse to shy away from it this morning. We live in an era in America where the church is tainted with the stain of easy believism. We live in an era where so many people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, the extent of their religious experience is that when they were 7 years old, they prayed a prayer. Somebody led them in the sinner's prayer. Maybe they went to a crusade and they walked an aisle. They went to a brush arbor meeting and they were baptized. But yet when you look at their life, there's no abiding. There's no remaining. There's no fruitfulness. There's no abiding in the Word of God. We know that people are disciples because they remain in the Word of Jesus Christ. The inimitable J.C. Ryle, 100 years ago, wrote this. He said, "The Lord teaches the great principle that steady continuance is the only real and safe proof of discipleship." I want to say to you, and there's no way to get around this without saying it uncomfortably, and understand I say it from a place of love and of pastoral care, not of conviction, or not of condemnation or judgment on you, but it comes from a heart of pastoral care. Listen, friend, if your spiritual life is clinging to some fringe experiences, perhaps you are not truly a disciple. Here's another problem that we have is that we have separated discipleship from being a child of God. Well, I'm a child of God, I'm just not really a disciple. The Bible makes no such distinction. They are one and they are the same. The language of the 80s that said, "I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, but not yet surrendered as my Lord," is not a language that is found in Scripture. One who knows Jesus as Savior knows Him as Lord. We cannot separate them. There's harshness to this. I say this to people who are faithful. Many of you who know Christ, listen, you say, "Well, I know that that is true for me." But we have a tendency to accommodate inconsistencies in our life. And I have dear friends and loved ones. They know this and they walk it and they truly, in my humble opinion, demonstrate fruit of salvation. But yet, when they look at their adult children, they cling to a one-time experience that happened 30 years ago. And there's no seeming fruit that accompanies it. Friends, this ought to change the way we behave at Christmas. We shouldn't grow at ease in Zion. We shouldn't sink our eternal hopes on a one-time experience that happened 3 decades ago. Plead with your adult children. Plead with your grandchildren that they'll give their lives to Christ. "Oh, but Brother Rob, I was there. I was there when they were saved. And little Timmy cried. And he seemed to really mean it." And praise God for that. I'm not Timmy's judge. But I'm telling you, the Scripture tells us that if we're truly disciples, we remain in Christ. If they don't seem to remain in Christ, the question isn't, were you there when they shed tears on that one time? But were you there last Friday night when they didn't think about Jesus at all? Or last year? Or the last decade? Christ wasn't a part of their thinking at all. There is a harshness to this, is there not? This is not a warm and fuzzy Christmas message. But I believe it's a biblically faithful and true call. So, "Pastor, I'm just not so sure. I'm not comfortable with saying that somebody has not remained in the Lord. I don't feel like that is something a believer should do." Well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me just for a moment to 2 Timothy. Coming back to John in just a second. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. Let me know when you get there. We're going to be in chapter 1. Pastor, I'm just not comfortable. I don't think it's right for a Christian to call people out who are not remaining in the faith. Look at what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul had no problem calling out people who did not remain with him, who did not seemingly remain with the Lord. He didn't stop there. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. He's talking about their talk spreading like gangrene among the church. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. What in the world is happening here? We see here the Apostle Paul calling people out by name who are not remaining in the faith. You think that Paul didn't love them anymore? Not a chance, brother. He loved. And so he called them to remain in the Lord. And for us, as we consider John chapter 8, that means that we remain in the Word of God. If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. Probably the biggest challenge theologically in the last 15 years has been what's called open theism. Open theism is the view that God doesn't ultimately know the future, but an infinitely wise and infinitely good God is responding to the free choices of man. He doesn't know how man will choose, so he's making the best out of every circumstance. One of the major proponents of this view is a theologian named Clark Pinnock. Clark Pinnock was a man who, in the 70s and really even in the late 60s, was a man who was faithful to the Word of God. He taught at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, where he defended the inerrancy of Scripture. But sadly, tragedy came into his life, and he came to a place where he no longer was abiding in the Word of God. To make sense out of the pain in his own heart, he began to redefine who God is. We must abide in the Word of God. My point in that is that, listen, this is not something that just young believers need to hear. This is a man with a PhD in the Bible, a man ordained to gospel ministry, a man employed by a denominational institution, training pastors, and yet he is able to shift from a place where he's not abiding in the Word to where like Hermogenes, he has departed the Word of God. There is a harshness to this. But I pray that it would open us up and it would cut away the cancer of unbelief. If we abide in the Word, look what the text tells us will happen back in John chapter 8. He says, if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. And there are two things that will happen here. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if we abide in the Word of God, abiding in God's Word means that there comes a place where we know the truth. Now get this. It means that ultimately, in a spiritual sense, to the extent that we don't abide in God's Word, we don't know the truth. How many of us want to base our lives upon lies? Well, none of us would say, I want to. But yet part of what leads us into the truth is that we abide in God's Word. You will know the truth, And look at the resulting effect that that has upon us. The truth will set you free. It will set you free. So, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand this. Well, you're in good company, because the people that Jesus were talking to didn't understand it either. It tells us right here in verse 33, they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, their statement and their question here are absolutely, they're rooted in ignorance. Had the Jewish people ever been in slavery? Oh, we can't even hardly, we almost need two hands to count it. They'd been in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt. God delivered them out of that. And then the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. And the southern kingdom, the southern tribes, they went into bondage to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were defeated, and then they were in bondage to the Medo-Persians, and then God set them free from that. And now, even as they are speaking, although they have a level of walking around freedom, they're in bondage to the Romans. Their statement itself doesn't even reflect reality. They're saying, how in the world can you say that we'll be free? We've never been in bondage. And instead of Jesus giving them a history lesson, he gives them a theology lesson. He doesn't take them back to Egypt. He doesn't take them back to Babylon. But he takes them to the recesses of their own heart. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is slave to sin." Wow. The slave does not remain in this house forever, he says. Let me ask you, have you sinned? Well, not as much as the person sitting next to me. It's the way we tend to think. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us those who say that we're not liars in the book of James are ourselves liars. If we say no sin is in us, we lie. We have not knowledge of the truth. He's saying here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now the next phrase may sound, you may like, what does this have to do with it? Look at what he says. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains there. So the idea is, if you're a slave, you may be in the house, but you're a hired hand, but the son lives in the house. And if you want to be set free, you may have some of the temporary benefits of being in the house, even though you're a slave, but if you want to truly be free, you have to be a son. And then Jesus says that he himself is the son. We see it there. He says, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Church, one of the things we see here is that people who are not disciples, who are not following the Lord, are children in slavery. But I want to say it even stronger, and I think I'm faithful to the text here. People who are not disciples, hear me well, are children of the devil. Look down with me. I didn't read it all, but look down with me to verse 44. It's part of the same dialogue. Look down with me to verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Friends, the opposite of being a disciple is not being a non-disciple. The opposite of being a disciple is being a child of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this. "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So that in the coming ages, he may show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were children of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 says that those who are not in Christ, there it's talking about abiding in love. Those who don't abide in love are children of the devil. True disciples are people who abide in the scriptures. They abide in Jesus' word. Barna did a survey recently where they do the same survey every year. And so based upon the 2016 findings, what they do is they cover a swath and they test people in America. And they give you the results from beginning in 2010, and they did the same result every year on up to 2016. Same exact, they did a similar sampling in each survey. What we've seen is that people who are convinced that the Word of God is truth, percentage has really not slid that much. It slid about 4% in America. It's not a tremendous slide. Okay, it's gone from 26 to 22%. That's the percentage. 26% of Americans say the Word of God is absolutely authoritative without error. But what you see is that those who say the exact opposite have increased. See, before they were on a Likert scale where they have different ways people could respond, there was, you know, that 24 to 26% that said, absolutely, God's word is truth. But then there were these people who sort of gave soft answers. But on the far end of the spectrum, those who gave the hard answer that the Bible is not true, it's not authoritative, it has jumped from 10% to 24%. Did you get that? That in America, about one out of four people in America says the Word of God is absolutely authoritative in my life. And about one out of four people in America says the Word of God is absolutely not authoritative in my life. It's not an authority. Friends, the fields are wide unto harvest. They're wide unto harvest for us to go. And if you're here today and you're new in Christ, or perhaps your faith is stagnant, I've got to tell you, one of the things that needs to be ignited in you if you're going to be safe from the sway of culture is that you have to immerse yourself consistently and regularly in the truth of Scripture. We must be people of the Word. Because true disciples are people who are abiding in Scripture. I've had the privilege a number of times of going to the Philippines doing mission work. And in this tropical nation where they deal with typhoons and tsunamis and things like that, oftentimes we've gone in and done medical clinics inside of these sanctuaries that they'll have in a community. So in a community where there are bamboo huts all along the street, there'll be this place with a room larger than this very room, longer than this room, maybe a little bit narrower, and it'll have a big open space in the middle, and it'll be two-story where it has like a 16-foot run around either side. Upstairs, there's no plumbing, but it's just a big, huge concrete building. And during the monsoon periods of the year, the entire village, if it's underwater, they'll just all come and live there. In that one place. There's no indoor plumbing. I've never been there that time of year, but I'm kind of thinking, wow, what must that be like? But they just all come and they stake their claim and they live there. Why? Because everything around them is underwater. And everything they have, they've either secured it somewhere else or it's with them. And that's the rhythm of their life. They do that year after year after year. Those storm shelters represent for them a hope. And it reminds me of what the Word of God is for us. When all around us is shifting sand, we can say with the old hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust a sweeter frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand. My prayer is today is if your life is on the shifting ground, it's on the shifting sand of anything less than true discipleship, that today you will run to the arms of Jesus Christ, where salvation awaits you. If only you will repent. If only you will turn. Just like these precious kids sang earlier, God came to bring hope to a lost and dying world. And today you can know Him as your Savior. Would you pray with me? I want to invite you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed to reflect on your own heart right now. I just want to give you a second. Sir, ma'am, will you look in your own heart? Are you a disciple of Christ? If you're not a disciple of Christ, then friend, you do realize what that means. Jesus says you are of your father, the devil. Pastor, I don't feel like I am. Friend, let that spiritual reality weigh you down right now. May the conviction of the Holy Spirit weigh on your heart. May it crush your pride. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to be obedient to you, to be surrendered. And Lord, I pray today for that young person, that man or that woman, Lord, who is not abiding in your word. They're not a disciple today. God, I pray that if they need to meet you today, that they would repent and turn from their sin. Lord, I pray for the Christian that is backslidden and stained by the struggles of the world. God, today that they would find a fresh starting point. Help us to abide in you. Pray it in Jesus' name.